Right. For everybody else, we're continuing through Genesis. We're going to be looking at Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27 today. Let us pray as we prepare to hear from God's Word. Lord God, we thank you that you have taught us about yourself and you have taught us about ourselves. In your word, you have not left us to try to figure out who you are, nor to try to figure out who we are. And we thank you for that, Lord. And so as we come to this very important text from your word, prepare us to hear from you and prepare us, Lord, to know how you would address the issues of our day and how you would have us to live in light of your word. Lord, we thank you that you have spoken to us on this matter about what it means to be human. Lord, we pray that as we look at your word, by your Spirit, you would apply it to our hearts and to our lives and help us, Lord, to live it out before a watching world. It is in the name of Jesus and for his honor that we pray. Amen. You are not a machine. You are not merely an animal. You are not merely a collection of chemicals. Genesis 1, verses 26 through 31 makes that clear. This is one of the most important passages for understanding the whole Bible. Because in it we see who we are. That is what it means to be people, what it means to be human. And we see here why it is that God values humans so much and why we as a church value people. We live, of course, in a cultural context in which human life is often seen as cheap and dispensable. But that certainly is not God's view on it. And we, as God's people, can and must have a very different understanding of human beings. As we come to Genesis 1, 26 through 31, God slows down. The first 5.5 days of creation, God kind of goes through them rather quickly in verses 3 through 25. But as we come to verse 26, God slows the text to a crawl to say, this is important. Pay attention. Take your time here. And so we must, because there are few passages in the Bible that speak so clearly to the cultural issues of our own day than Genesis 1, verses 26 through 31. And this passage speaks to the issues of human dignity, gender roles, the sexual revolution, climate change, racism, abortion and euthanasia, government, technology, religious liberty. Now, certainly it doesn't give us policies in exactly what we're supposed to do. God doesn't give us all the answers here. But this text gives us a foundation so that we can think rightly and be able to speak intelligently in the public square the word of God that our culture so desperately needs to hear. And on top of that, this passage also gives the foundation for the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. So look with me at Genesis 1. We'll just read verses 26 and 27 today. We read, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So because God created us, male and female, in his image, we can and must rule over the creation his way. We can't do it our own way. We must do it God's way. Because we are created in his image, and as we'll see, that includes being male and female. And so that is what we will see today, that God created us in his image and that he created us male and female. And this indeed has huge ramifications for everything we see going on around us today. So first, in verse 26, notice God created us in his image. And to break down what it says here even further, Alan Ross, a commentator, says we see here God's plan, God's pattern, and God's purpose. So first, notice God's plan. Let us make man, God declares. Now, it's only in verse 26 that God deliberates with himself. You read throughout the rest of chapter 1, and God says things like, let there be light. Or you come to verse 20, God said, let the waters swarm. You come to verse 24, God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures. But in verse 26, God deliberates. Let us make man. God actually stops to talk about it before doing it. And when he uses the Hebrew word here is Adam. And it's not referring specifically to the individual Adam. That comes in chapter 2, where God gets more specific. But here it's really generic. Let us make humans. Let us make mankind in our image. But don't miss that God speaks here in the plural. God doesn't say, let me make man in my image, or I will make man in my image. No, God says, let us. He speaks in the plural here. And there's a few possibilities why. One could be that God speaks in a royal we, that is, as a king saying, let us, you know, sort of a royal declaration. I think it's a possible explanation, but I don't personally buy it. Another possibility that's held by many faithful biblical scholars is that God is speaking here to a heavenly court of angels, called elsewhere in the Bible the sons of God. Now, there is good evidence that this may be what's going on here. However, I think there are two reasons to say that's not correct. The first is that nowhere else in the Bible does it say that we are created in the image of angels. We're created in the image of God. A second reason is that chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 2, verse 3 is a self-contained unit. Nowhere in here are angels mentioned, and so you have to read angels into the text. And so I don't think that God is here talking to a heavenly court of angels. Rather, I think the best way to understand this is that when God says us, he is talking as the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is intra-Trinitarian conversation here. Now, certainly that would go beyond what the Israelites could comprehend. It wasn't until the New Testament that we get a better understanding that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But we do see in this text that all three members of the triune God are active. You see it in the first three verses of Genesis 1. In the beginning, God, the Father, created the heavens and the earth. Verse 2, the Spirit of God is hovering over the face of the waters. Verse 3, God speaks. And we come to John 1 and we're told that the Word of God become flesh is Jesus Christ. And so here we see God speaking with himself, saying, let us make man in our image. And so that is God's plan here, which brings us to God's pattern. God's pattern is that he creates man in the image and likeness of God. Now that word in could mean that we are a copy. Think about if you've ever sewn anything. You take a pattern, you put it over the fabric, you cut it out, you make whatever you're making according to the pattern that you're given. And God does this elsewhere. In Exodus 25, we see God does it in regards to the tabernacle. Exodus 25, verse 40, Moses is told, see that you make them, that is the tabernacle and everything in the tabernacle, make it after the pattern for them, which is being shown to you on the mountain. In other words, there was a pattern for God, for Moses to make the earthly tabernacle. It was the heavenly tabernacle. And so in this way, it seems that God is saying here that he is making man in the image of Jesus Christ, the man from heaven who was to come. Jesus, then, is the pattern after which we are all created, for he is not only in the image of God, Jesus himself is the image of God. It's also possible to translate that word in as, in which it would be, let us make man as our image and after our likeness. Either way, the point is simply this. All people, everywhere, at all times, are the image of God. You see, in ancient Near East, only kings were thought to be in the image of the gods. But here we see God says no. Everyone, every person is created in the image of God. And so what does it mean then to be in the image or in the likeness of God? Well, there are many suggestions for this throughout the years. And this is a loaded passage that people have been spilling ink over for thousands of years. People have said, oh, well, to be in the image of God means you have a soul or a spirit. And yet, we don't see that in Genesis being what sets us apart from the animals. The Hebrew word nephesh, which could mean soul, is used of animals just as it's used of people when it says that animals are living creatures. Others have said, oh, it's our mental faculties, that we have the ability to reason or our emotions or our moral capabilities, that we have a conscience or that we have a will. That's what makes us in the image of God. And yet, that very word image isn't used in Scripture to talk about what is immaterial. Rather, the word image is used to talk about physical images, like idols that were created. And besides that, the Bible doesn't present us as just a soul that has a body. Rather, we are a body-soul unity. Others have suggested that the fact that we have relationships or that our role is to have dominion, that's what it means to be in the image of God. But I think it's better to recognize our role as ruling over the creation is because it's the result of being the image bearers of God. Rather, I think it's best to note that the image and likeness of God isn't a part of us. It's who we are. It's not an aspect of human beings. Rather, to be human is to be the image bearer of God, is to be in the likeness of God. And so that means every single human being from the moment of conception on forever is the image bearer of God. This is, of course, contra somebody like Dr. Peter Singer, who his utilitarianism would say that he thinks we ought to kill people who are younger or perhaps have what he sees as defects or older people because they stop being able to contribute as much to society as they once did. The Bible would say no, because they are still in the image of God. And so these words, image and likeness, they do have a meaning for us. They aren't without meaning. And I think going to Genesis 5, verses 1 through 3 can help us, because God there uses this same language to speak about when Adam has a son named Seth. Genesis 5, verse 1, we read, "This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. And when Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth." You see, to be the image of God has to do with our status as rulers. It has to do with our royal status as the kings and queens on earth. And so we are those who represent God on earth. We have a relationship with the rest of creation because we represent God to everything else that God has created. In fact, this is what kings used to do when they would rule. Back in the ancient Near East, kings would take an image of themselves and set it up all throughout their territory so that you would look and say, "Who's the ruler here?" "Well, look at the statue over there." "Oh, okay, that's who it is." You know, people still do this today. Think back to 2003, if you were alive then. You'll remember when American troops entered Baghdad, there was that huge statue of Saddam Hussein. Well, what did that statue communicate to everybody? Saddam Hussein reigns here. And so what did they do when they entered Baghdad? They took and they pulled that giant statue down to say, "Saddam no longer rules here." This helps us understand why it is that Satan hates humans so much. He hates us because every single human being is a cosmic proclamation that Yahweh reigns here. That this is God's universe, not his. And so, of course, he would want to topple us, because as long as we are living images, we are showing that the Lord is the living God. And so the image of God speaks to our status, our royal status, and to be in the likeness of God speaks to our sonship. Just as Seth is in the likeness of Adam, so we are in the likeness of God. It speaks to our similarity to God. We are like God. You are not God. You are not a God. You should not be worshipped by anybody. You should not be worshiping anybody. Only the Lord. But this certainly speaks to, for instance, the New Ageism of our day, in which they will tell you that there is a divine spark within you, or that you are partly divine. The Bible says, no, you're not. You are not divine. You are the image bearer. You are in the likeness. You are similar to God, but you are not God. And so that is God's pattern. He makes us in the image and likeness of God. And his purpose, we see here, is that we should have dominion over his creation. And so the result of being image bearers of God is that we're to rule the rest of the creation. not our own way, but God's way, as his representatives, ruling with justice and righteousness as he does. So certainly this idea that we are created in the image of God speaks to much of the confusion in our day. And so, for instance, it speaks to you about who you are. You are created in the image and likeness of God. That's who you are. You have great value to God. You have great worth to your Creator. He loves you. He has a purpose for you. He has a purpose for your life. You have great potential. That's who you are. But that also means that's who everybody else around us is. Every human being, because they are the image bearers of God, possesses full dignity. Somebody is not less human because they have a lower IQ. I would say praise God, or I'd be less human. Praise God that those who are younger or even not yet born, they're still fully human. That means as you get older and you're unable to do what you once did, you're not any less an image bearer of God. You still have full dignity. You know who it is who thought like that? Who said things like, people who are less capable should be extinguished? The ranks of Adolf Hitler, a great naturalist he was, said that your worth was tied to your ability to serve the cause of the Nazis. If you were part of the master race. But as those who recognize that every human being, no matter what their skin color, no matter where they come from, we need to recognize there is no place for racism among the people of God. We are all one race. Throughout Genesis chapter 1, you keep on reading of the plants and animals. God created them according to their kinds. You don't read that of humans, because we are all one kind. There is no place for ethnic superiority. As a nation, we have much to learn still from Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. Last Monday, we commemorated Dr. King, and Dr. King based his vision for our future as a nation on this biblical truth that we are all created in the image of God. Dr. King said, we must forever conduct our struggle on the high plane of dignity and discipline. And so based on the fact that we are created in the image of God with dignity and responsibility, King said, I have a dream that my four children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. Unfortunately, after all these years, we see that America as a nation, especially because we are a secular nation, we will not be able as a nation in and of ourselves to realize King's dream. But as a church, we can and we must. You see, I have a dream that Fellowship Baptist Church will more and more reflect who we will be in the new heavens and new earth. As Revelation 7 says, you don't see a bunch of clear people who you just look through it and you wonder, I wonder where they came from. No, you have all sorts of people, every skin color, people from every tribe and language and people and nation, all gathered around one throne and in unity worshiping our Creator. So therefore, we as Christians, we cannot stand for racism. We must be those who seek justice, who seek righteousness, who seek mercy for all. And so we must combat against both individual racism and systemic racism. That is our calling, to uphold the dignity of God for all people. But we can't just speak in terms of dignity and of human rights. We also need to talk in terms of our responsibility as those created in the image of God. You see, it's one thing to say that somebody has the right to life. It's another thing to say, I take responsibility to love my neighbor and seek to ensure his or her right to life. This is why we as Christians must oppose abortion. Last Sunday was the Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, and I mentioned how worldwide last year there were 42 million deaths of image bearers of God by abortion. It is a worldwide crisis, perhaps the greatest crisis of our day. We need to work to bring an end to unjust laws that allow things like the slaughter of innocents. But we cannot say it's enough for abortion to be illegal. Rather, we must seek for abortion to be unthinkable, because people begin to recognize the image of God in those children. Likewise, we must oppose euthanasia, because God is sovereign, so only God has the right to end somebody's life ultimately. You see, church, we have to stand against the inhumanity of our day. We must be those who stand up and speak the truth to power. That is our job, because we are those who represent our Creator. We are those who have His truth in the book. And so we must be those who speak not just privately, but in public, the Word of God, and who live out our Christianity publicly. Which brings us to verse 27, in which we see not only are we created in the image of God, but God created us male and female. Of no other creature in chapter 1 does God stop to note that He made them male and female. It's not because He didn't. Many animals reproduce sexually. But only for humans does God pause to say, as He does in verse 27, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. So why does God stop to say this of humans? Well, I think there's at least three reasons. The first is that it makes clear, whether you're male or female, you are in the image of God. There is an equality between men and women being image bearers of God. It's not that one is more equal to the other. Second, God stops to note this because as human beings, we are in relationship with other human beings. That's an important part of being human. God created us to live in community, not to go off and live in a desert somewhere and hope that nobody ever calls you. And so that's true of all human beings. We need relationships with other people, but it's especially true of us as believers. Because God is saving us and restoring us to right relationships in community with one another. That's what He's doing in the church. And so unless you're homebound or you're having to work or you're regularly sick on a Sunday, it's important that you're among the people of God. Because not only were you created to be, but you were also saved to be. So that we have the bonds of fellowship in the Holy Spirit. And that's why it's actually a sin to not do so, because God commands us in Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25, don't forsake the assembling together. And so we need relationships with one another, because relationships actually reflect who God is. Again, God exists and He has eternally existed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You look through Genesis 1 and there's this constant refrain, God keeps on saying, it's good, it's good, it's good. The only time that God says it isn't good is in chapter 2, verse 18. In chapter 2, verse 18, we read, then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. You see, we need other people. If you're a single here today, you're not married, that's okay. You are still a full image bearer of God. You don't need to be married to be a full image bearer of God. But you do still need relationships with other people. We all do. That's how God's created us. Which brings us to the third implication, or the third reason why God notes that he made us male and female. Not only are we equal, not only do we need relationships, but male and female, human sexuality is actually a good thing. Gender is a gift from God. That's why it's only at the end of verse 31 when God has humans, male and female, ruling over the earth, that God can finally say, not just it was good, but it's very good. God's wording in verse 27 here is intentional. Notice verse 27, the end there again. God doesn't say man and woman, he created them. No, the Hebrew is male and female. Why? Because there's something about the maleness and the femaleness of humanity that together reflects the image of God. It's not that God is a sexual being. God is neither male nor female. But God, though he is united, he is not uniform. God is not Father, Father, Father. He is not Son, Son, Son. He is not Spirit, Spirit, Spirit. He is Father, Son, and Spirit. The Father is not the Son nor the Spirit. The Son is not the Father nor the Spirit. The Spirit is not the Father nor the Son. They are unique. And yet they are united as one God. And so it is humanity in this way, though we are distinct from one another, yet we are united. And that reflects who God is. You see, in spite of what books might have said, men do not come from Mars. Women do not come from Venus. We all come from the same planet. But this actually shows one of the fundamental lies of our own day. The Bible challenges the lies of our culture. It corrects them. You see, your role does not determine your value. Your worth is not determined by what you do. Men and women, yes, have different roles, and it is good. But we are equal in worth and in dignity. We are equally image bearers of God. And it's by God's design that we are binary, male and female. God did not create Adam or Eve to have gender fluidity. Even though there are professors who will try to say that of this text, that apparently Adam was male and female. No, notice the plural at the end there, male and female, he created them. That means more than one. Certainly Genesis 1:27 speaks to the sexual revolution of our day. Speaks to the gender confusion we see around us. As Christians, we need to be those who speak the truth in love. And that's key. How we treat others who we disagree with is important. Because they are still image bearers. And so we must treat them with dignity. We are called to tolerate people even if we disagree with them, even if we do not tolerate their ideas. Because you see, truth isn't a subjective matter, it is an objective matter. So somebody is not their opinion, even if their opinion is dead wrong. So we are to be gracious and gentle as we can be with them. What this means, dear church, is persons who adopt and celebrate the or claim to be LGBTQ, they are just that. They are persons. We need to treat them with dignity, with respect, and seek justice and mercy for them. Let me be clear, they have been victimized by our culture. That doesn't make them a special class. But we do need to recognize our culture has, in many ways, been very unjust toward them. I can think of one time in my life in specific. I was working at a car dealership, and a guy who was clearly gay came into the car dealership. And my coworkers and I, we're back in an office, and they come back, and they're talking about this guy, making fun of him because of the way he's acting. This is only 10 years ago, mind you. They're making fun of him and degrading him. And so because they're unbelievers, and I'm the only believer in the office, I've got to speak the truth of God here. And I say, you guys, it is not right to make fun of this man because he's created in the image of God. Dear Christian, that's your role. We are to speak the truth about that, to uphold human dignity, no matter who they are, no matter what they do, no matter their lifestyle choices. And yet over this past decade, certainly our culture has gone in the other directions. People have to affirm or even celebrate gay unions or celebrate if somebody decides that they're a different gender than they were born. Dear Christians, we can't call that good. Because God does not call that good. We need to be clear. We as Christians, we don't hold to traditional marriage. We don't hold to traditional sexuality. We hold to biblical marriage. We hold to biblical sexuality. We cannot support this transgender, gender fluid revolution. We need to be clear. Yes, sexuality, including the physical parts of it, are very much affected by the fall into sin. But gender is good. And to be male and female or female is a good part of God's creation, part of the dignity of being human. So, dear Christians, we must mourn the confusion around us today. Yes, the Bible is clear that certainly these things bring the wrath of God. Certainly these things are a result of the wrath of God upon a people. But they also break the heart of the God who created them. It broke God's heart so much that God decided to restore human beings because, you see, we haven't lost the image of our Creator. We still bear it. We still bear His likeness. So God the Son became man, the one who Colossians 1 says is the very image of God, the firstborn of all creation. That is, the one who is the Son, the one who is the servant King, came and lived among us, lived the perfect life that we've all failed to live, so that He could restore us from our rebellion to our rightful place as image bearers and to rightly be those who have full dignity as those in the likeness of God. You see, as people, when we rebel against God, all it shows is that we have traded our dignity for slavery. We are not what the Bible calls free, because we're slaves of sin. Jesus came to restore our freedom as the children of God, as those who have the likeness of God, to have dominion over God's creation, God's way. Jesus restores us by trading places with us. taking the cross, dying in our place, so that by his shed blood, God can forgive us our sins. But when Jesus saves you, he doesn't just forgive you. He also restores you and gives you the freedom that is yours because you bear the likeness of God. He restores us to live God's way, to rule God's way, to prepare us to rule the new heavens and new earth under him forever. That's your destiny if you are trusting in Christ, if you are a new creation in Christ. One day you will reign with Christ. God's preparing you for it now. So how does God transform us to prepare us? Well, Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, he says you're to put off your old self, put off the old Adam, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Did you hear? Where does that corruption come from? Our deceitful, God-dishonoring desires. We're to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. You see, that's what it means to be a disciple. The word disciple just means a learner. We're to learn from Jesus how to be like Jesus. And as we grow as disciples, we then can help others, whether they're in the church and they're trusting Christ, to help them to grow to be more like Jesus. Or if they're outside of the church and they're rejecting God, we likewise can help them to know what it is to know God and to live his way. Because one day the heavens and the earth will be filled with God's glory, as the waters cover the sea. So because God created us male and female in his image, we can and must rule over God's creation God's way. Let's pray. Father, it is a steep task that you have given us. And yet, Lord, you have given us all that we need, first in creating us in your image, then in saving us to bear your image, giving us your spirit to restore us to who you want us to be so that we will live your way and be able to rule your creation your way. So, Father, we ask for your help in doing this. Help us to have a willingness, a submissive spirit to you. Father, I pray that you would help us as we address the many confusions and issues of our day to do so with the truth. But Lord, speaking that truth in love and care because we want what is best for people. Father, I pray for those who don't know you who are here today. Lord, you would bring them to a true knowledge of Christ, to trust in him and to walk with him and to live forever and to be prepared to reign with him. We ask this in the name of Jesus and for your glory alone. Amen.